I'm going to read the passage, begin at verse 23. Tonight I wish to focus on this sixth sermon in remembering who we are. And I want to talk about the church being the bride of Christ. What I want to use this passage tonight, it's one of the primary passages that deal with this, not the only one, but I want to read the passage to refresh it in our mind, beginning at verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Particularly verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Amen. Would you say amen to God's Word tonight?
Amen.
You may be seated this evening. Hallelujah. I have enjoyed spending some time just refreshing myself and some things about the church and who it is, looking at some of these metaphors in Scripture. And we have shared with you that the church is the ecclesia. The church is the branch. Christ is the vine. We are the branch. The church is the body of Christ, the family of God. And we shared some things with you about the church being the temple of God. And now I want to share with you, these have been simple messages and things that are probably principles we're well aware of. But sometimes we can be in danger of just forgetting who we are. It's a fact. And the enemy would love the church to lose its identity. But we have an identity. We're not just an organization. We're not just a group of people who happen to come together around a particular religious purpose or event. We are a special people. We have been united in a special way. There's a special bond that we hold. There's a special purpose that we have in this world. And we're here, and we need to understand who it is that we are. I would tell you, I believe that we live in a world that is having an identity crisis. Amen. People don't know if they're men or women. They don't know which sex they belong to or which gender they belong to. People don't know whether they're going or coming. They don't know really where they want to be. They're confused about God. They're confused about life. They're confused about their origins. They're confused about the purpose and the existence for man. And we live in a world. We're in a nation with an identity crisis. We were at one time identified as a Christian nation, but now people don't identify our nation as such any longer. We're losing our identity as a Christian nation. And I, if for one, am not interested in the church losing its identity. I want to be what God has called us to be. And we are, the Bible indicates to us, that we are the bride of Jesus Christ. And I want to take and share some things about that tonight and what it means for us, and just some things about that principle and what you and I need to develop as the bride of Jesus Christ. First of all, I want to talk about this business about marriage itself and that being something that God has instituted, ordained, or has constituted. God has put this together. Find out when God made man, He placed Adam and Eve, He put them in the garden. But He made them in a very special way. The bond would, between them would not be as two strangers coming together, even though there was a time when Adam saw his wife for the very first time. But she would not be an absolute stranger to him when she comes to him because of the way. Now, I don't know if the Lord has instructed him before the fact or after the fact. I would suggest it would probably be before, because God has caused Adam to sleep. He's not even been alive 24 hours or existence 24 hours. And that God places, tells him, and puts him in his sleep, and then takes a rib out of his side and makes the woman. But then when the woman is brought to him, he says, "She shall be called woman." He gave her her name and said, "For this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." Adam was conscious of the fact that this woman has been made from his body. He was conscious of that. Now, how God described that to him, or how all God revealed that to him, we're not told. But the fact is when this woman came to, was brought to him, he knows she is not a complete stranger. She's not just somebody that is like me yet different. No, this is somebody connected to me, because she is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And the Lord uses that illustration of us as well, and it's mentioned in Ephesians 5 and verse 30. But I want you to understand that God put man and woman together. He ordained the marriage. He made the union. He put it together. But He didn't. We're not told that He gave them great instructions about how they were to relate to one another. There were certain things that were inherent within their being and inherent within their nature that they would know. I think as they continued to walk with God, had they done so in a proper way, they would have understood properly how to relate to one another. But God, at least it's not recorded in Scripture, did not give Eve unto Adam and say, "Love your wife sacrificially." He did not do that. He did not give, Eve was made for the man as a helper, so she will understand in some way that she is a subordinate to him, that she will be under his authority, because God's commanded the man. So the under authority aspect is understood, but the love aspect will go wanting and go lacking. And in time we will understand that marriage will simply not hold to its original institution. Man will prefer it, and it will go downhill. There will come the first polygamist by the name of Lamech, and he will take two wives. But for quite some time there will be one man and one woman. It will become obvious to them, anybody that would see it, is that God has made Adam and Eve. They're the parents of everybody, or grandparents, or great-grandparents of everybody on the earth that exists. And guess what? It's one man and one woman. We never read where Adam, we don't read anywhere in all of Adam's 930 years where he ever married a second woman. I don't know how long Eve lived, but he lived with Eve for whatever time. She bore him numerous children. We're not told the total number, but numerous children were born to them, and they had a relationship together. But the relationship was almost strained from the very beginning, because from the Garden of Eden and the sin that would come, she would fear him and not trust him as she ought to. The relationship ought to have been built on love, but distrust and unfaithfulness came to it far too soon, much too soon, I should say. But now, I want you to see that in time, there will be this business of marriage will lose its sense of monogamy, and there will be two wives, and then there will be polygamous marriage and polyandry and other sorts. That is, women having more than one husband, husbands having more than one wives, and those did become prevalent in various cultures and various society. But then when God will bring a nation out, and it will be Abraham will be called, he will have one wife, and will live with that wife until she dies. And we know that he will at one point have relationships with her servant, but it doesn't appear that that was a normal thing or a continual thing, but a one thing to try to produce an heir, one time to try to produce an heir, and that was obviously a miserable failure on his part. But he will live with and devote himself to his wife. When Sarah dies, he will marry again, and we understand that, but there will still be the principle. Isaac
will marry one woman, Rebekah. And Jacob, of course, will have two sisters, but his initial design was only to have Rachel. But there was this still the sense within them, one man and one woman, and marriage will come. But even in Judaism, in time, there was first the idea of monogamy. And among the most of the people in the general populace, it was one man and one woman. But the marriage relation still had not developed to what it needed to be. Man and woman together with a loving relationship in a monogamous relationship, devoting themselves to one another, caring for one another, the wife honoring and respecting and reverence her husband, and the husband loving, providing, and caring for his wife. And this, the sense of it was not there as it needed to be. And then finally, God, and I said that to say this, God will not leave the institution of marriage only to the interpretation of man, or only that man should be the only one that interprets and defines this. God will come down, create a nation, the nation of Israel, bring them out, and He will declare to that nation, I am married unto you. You are my wife. I found you. I brought you out. I have purchased you, and I have entered into covenant relationship with you. They understood. God is the husband. Jehovah is the husband of the nation of Israel, and was married unto them. But even though God had been faithful to them, Israel will leave Him. She will commit adultery against Him. She will worship false gods. She will turn away. And God has said, return unto me, O backsliding Israel, for I am married unto you. She is backslidden, but God says, I am married. I've made a covenant, and I want you to come back. And we saw God loving Israel, but we never saw the faithfulness that Israel should have given to God. And still the marriage illustration or what the design was supposed to be will go lacking until we find it. One man will keep it true, and there will be one who will leave his father's house. He will leave his father's house. That's what the Lord had said in the beginning. For this cause shall a husband or a man leave his mother and father. He shall leave his mother and father and shall cleave unto his wife, and they too shall become one flesh. And one day a son left his father's house, and he came to this earth, and he came here, and he lived among us for 30 years, but there was not found a helper suitable for him. Oh no, there was not found a helper. So one day, just as God had done unto Adam and told him to lay down, he told this one to lay his life down on the cross, and he did. He laid his life down on that cross, and I think symbolically, when he was there, after he had already died, Adam was in a deep sleep. Jesus was in the sleep of death. He was already in the sleep of death, and the Roman soldier plunged the spear into the side, and from thence came water and blood. And I'm telling you that Jesus said he purchased the church. He bought his bride. He paid for his wife. She is connected to him, and she is bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. We have been joined unto the Lord, and we are one spirit with him. We are connected to him. And now, if you want to know what a marriage really ought to be, you to look at the relationship between Christ and his church. You'll find out what a husband ought to be when you look at how Jesus has loved the church and gave himself for it, how he nourishes and cares for it, how he guides it and directs it as a hand for the body, and loves that church. If you want to know how the wife should respond in a marriage, then look at the church in a response to Jesus Christ. Or we should be able to look at the church in a response to Jesus Christ. And that's how a woman should honor her husband, because the ultimate marriage was not between Adam and Eve. It's not between Abraham and Sarah. And it's not between you and your wife. But it's between Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and the bride that he has chosen, the wife of the Lamb. This is the ultimate expression of the marriage vow and the marriage covenant. Oh, yeah. So it becomes this business that we see it in the Word of God. And that idea is told us in various passages. In John 14, there's an allusion to it when Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, and if I may quote it this way in the literal idea of the Greek, in my Father's house are many rooms. I go to prepare one for you. I've got a lot of rooms in the Father's house. He's left the Father's house in some sense and come to here. But I'm going to go to another place in the Father's house, and I'm going to fix a room for you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. This was an allusion to the Jewish form of wedding. And the Jewish, of course, form of wedding that they were used to, or marriage that they were used to, was there would be a betrothal period. There would be the betrothal, and then there would be the actual wedding. There were various things they used to seal the engagement or the betrothal period. There's various ways they did that at different times in history. But there was a time in which a young man would find a woman, and when he found him a wife, there would be a price that would be paid for her. And she would be contractually. She would be given unto him as his wife. And now she is to remain faithful unto him. They are considered husband and wife. He is to go. He fixes a place at the Father's house. When he's finished, he comes back. He gets his bride. They go back in procession to the Father's house. And there we'll have a time of festivity, a time of feasting, and consummate or finalize the marriage. But even from the time, the betrothal period, she is considered his wife and is to remain faithful unto him. She can have contact with him. Things that can be done, but there will be not be the final consummation until they will be have the actual wedding ceremony. But we get this idea in Scripture. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul said to the church there, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you unto one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin unto Christ. He mentions there that we've been espoused unto one husband, not two, not three, not four, but one husband. And Paul said, I want to present you as a chaste virgin unto Jesus Christ. Again, in Romans chapter 11, the Bible says that we have died to the law that we might be married unto another, even Jesus Christ, that we might bring forth fruit unto God. God wants fruit from your life. And the Scriptures has indicated to us again and again. And in Ephesians chapter 5, he tells us that we're to love our wives as Christ loves the church. Our wives are to submit to their husbands as the church to Christ. Paul says it's a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and His church, and tells us there's a relationship that exists between the believers and the Lord Jesus Christ that is that of a marriage relationship. We have entered into covenant with God. Jesus has committed Himself unto us, and the Bible gives us the final picture in Revelation 19, and it tells Him and says, hey, come, the bride has made herself ready. Woo, glory! The Lamb's wife has made herself ready, and it was given to her that she should be arrayed in fine linen, white and clean. And the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And then the final measure of that is not a temporary arrangement that happens at the end of tribulation. The wife is ready. There is a marriage supper. There's an invitation to the marriage supper. And the consummation of the wedding will take place upon the earth. It will not take place in heaven. It will take place upon the earth. Friends will be invited. There will be people that will survive the tribulation. There will be a large people, a section of Jews that will be able to come through the tribulation protected providentially and sovereignly by the hand of God. They will not be a part of the bride. They will be guests at the wedding. Angels will be there. But there will be in the Father's kingdom. We'll drink the wine with Him. We'll sit down and He will sup with us, and He will gird Himself, and He will serve us, and we will have the wedding supper, not in heaven, but on this earth. Oh, and it'll be a place that all this earth will see the wedding of the One that has come and bought His bride and has paid for her, and this world world will be invited. Those that are left will be invited as guests for the wedding, and they will recognize, here's a people that's been bought by the blood of the Lamb. These are the folks that have given their lives for the cause of Jesus Christ. How He has loved them and delivered His life up for them, and they are His wife.
Oh, yeah.
But the final consummation is not just a temporary thing. It's not something that's just for a little piece of time. It's not something that's just for the millennial reign. We get over to the eternal state in Revelation chapter 21. And then again, John gets the revelation, and one tells him, come, and I want to show you the Lamb's bride. I want to show you the bride. And this time he doesn't show him people, but he shows him a city. And there's a city coming down called the New Jerusalem. 12 gates, and they're of one solid pearl. There are 12 foundations, and it's 1,500 miles wide and long and high. You know the story, but it's like a tower standing up, reaching far into the heavens. But this is the city, and in the city, it has no need of the sun or the moon. The Lamb is the light thereof. But the city itself is called the wife of the Lamb. It's the New Jerusalem. But because the city is reminiscent, remember Jesus said, I prepare a place for you. The city has been prepared for His bride. It's prepared with her in mind. Therefore, the city is identified with its people. You can't separate a country from its people. You want to know why our country's changing? Because the people are changing. You want to know why a church changes? It's when the people change. That's what it is. You can identify a place by the people that are there. The houses take on a certain personality. The businesses have a certain personality, because that's how the people are. And New Jerusalem's going to have a certain personality. It'll not have refuge. It'll be a place of cleanliness. There'll be no defilement. There'll be no dogs that'll enter there. There'll be nothing that enters in that makes a lie or is an abomination, because here's where the holy live. Here's where the glorious one lives. This is the Lamb's wife. This city is the product of the blood that's been applied to the lives of people, and the gold in the streets is reminiscent of the pure character of the people that live and abide there. The pearly gates are reminiscent of those who have been fashioned by the blood of the Lamb. Those that have, like that oyster, the pearl in the oyster, a little grain of sand had been an irritation in the oyster side, but He covered it with the mother of pearl until He produced a gem. We were an irritation in the sight of God, but He covered us up with the lacquer and the mother of pearl, and we became a valuable possession in the hand of God. Hallelujah. With all of those things that are there, we shall forever be the wife of Jesus Christ. Woo! Hallelujah. So what does that mean for us? Where are we, and what does that mean for us? I'm so glad that God did not leave man to tell us what an ideal marriage is to be like. It's He who takes the lead. And in redeeming the church and connecting Himself with the church, it's in the church we find the illustration of what a real marriage is to be like. And from that, I think you and I can gather some things. And I want to take some time, if you will, and just at least mention five things tonight that you and I need to work on. Because one of the things about when we talk about the church being the bride or the wife of Jesus Christ, either term is permissible. But when we talk about that, more often than not, we only talk about it in connection with His coming for us. Oh, the Lord's coming for His bride. And we're going to live and reign. And it becomes merely a future thing. But we're His bride now. We're not a wannabe. We're not a bride going to be. We are His bride now. We've already been purchased. We've already entered into covenant with Him. The contract has been signed. We're betrothed unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's things that you and I can do now as the bride and the wife of Jesus Christ. What do we need to do? We have got to understand some things about that. And it's not in just reference to His coming, but it has a bearing on how we live our life now. Number one, it means that you and I must develop the characteristic of faithfulness. We must understand that we are in a covenantal relationship with Jesus Christ. I wish that much of the church world would again begin to stress these things and what we are, because Christianity has reduced the gospel to a gospel of forgiveness and sin management. That's all it is. We're not eradicating anything. We just manage our problems till we can all get to heaven. And when we get there, it'll all be over. No, 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 no. Here, right now, we are the ecclesia and the spiritual and moral authority. In the here and now, we are the vine bearing the fruit of Christ. In a godless, barren world, we are producing fruit for God and revealing the character and the nature of the one that died for us. In the here and now, we are the body of Christ serving and going throughout this world. If a world wants to see what a family looks like, go to the church, for their brothers love as brothers there. Men love as men ought to love, and women as women ought to love. Their father and son relationship can be seen as we are the children of God, because we are God's family in this world. We're the temple of the living God. God dwells in us and we belong unto Him. People ought to feel the presence of God in our life. We're the habitation of God. We're not a tavern, we're a temple. We're not a place of ill repute. We're a place where the Holy Ghost abides, and we live our life in the conscious awareness and presence of God. Amen. Being saved is so much more than is being preached today. We are to live in a covenantal relationship with Jesus Christ. Again, in Romans chapter 7, he said, you have died to the law. You are dead to the law, that you may be married unto another, that you may bring forth fruit unto God. Again, I can connect it with John 15. I can connect it with Isaiah 5. There's something that God is always wanting from man, and it's fruit. He wants fruit, and there's a particular fruit that He wants from our life. He wants something. He has placed something in us. He has planted us in this world, and He wants fruit from our life. What are you giving back to God? What have you produced for God? Of all that God has placed in your life, what value has it brought? How many people have you won to Jesus Christ? How many lives have you influenced for the cause and the glory of God? I'm asking you. Oh, we talk about the love and mercy that God's given us. Oh, we talk about His goodness and in grace. Well, how much of that grace have you used to reach out and touch the lives of others? How have you bent your life so that you can reach out and so let others have a taste of the glory of God that's in your life and know there is a real love, there is a real truth, there is a real person that loves God? Hey, here's the genuine thing. I've been listening to a man preach the Word today. And after September 11th, 9/11, in this nation, the churches all of a sudden filled. People went to the churches. 2 or 3 months later, they weren't in the churches. They were back to the same old, same old. We could say, oh, well, that's just the way they were. But this preacher said, I was talking to a police officer in New York City, good friend of mine, and he said, it's not the case. He said, the problem was this. They went to the churches, and the churches didn't have the answer. They filled the churches, and there was nothing there any different than there is in the world. I want to know what the difference is. That's the problem. We can blame the world all we want to, but I'm telling you, we ought to be an island. We ought to be a place. We ought to be a harbor. We ought to be a people identifying with God Almighty, so that when folks come to us, if they're looking for truth, they can find it. If they're looking for the answers to life, they can find it. They find a happy people, a contented people, and have got the answer to life, and they don't find folks caught up in the same worldly game that's happening in this world. You and I are here to bring fruit to God. This marriage relationship, this relationship, God wanted the fruit of righteousness. He put man in the world and He wanted him to do the right thing. He wanted him to obey him. He wanted him to live according to God's character. God is righteous. And the Bible says in John, we know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. He is righteous even as he is righteous. God is righteous and we are to be righteous. But by the law, the flesh was weak. The law could not do it. Man tried by that law, but he failed to produce the fruit of righteousness. So God brought another and man died to the law. But now we cannot do it on our own. We don't die to the law and reach out and find another system. We don't die to the law and try to get a self-help group. We don't die to the law and find a counselor. We die to the law so we can get married under Jesus Christ. And as we walk with Him, as He influences us, as He leads our life, we live in righteousness and holiness and we produce fruit unto God. Sons and daughters can be born into the kingdom of God and they live right because you and I are living in covenantal relationship with Jesus Christ. Some people want a one-night fling with Jesus. Some people want a time-to-time affair with Jesus. Forgive me for being so plain, but I speak in some language we can understand it. No, sir. If you will have relationship with Jesus, it will be by covenant. It will be by entering the covenant. A covenant, and the marriage covenant per se. And the marriage covenant is not just a one-way covenant. It involves two parties. It involves three, really, in the earthly thing. But in this, there are at least two. There's husband and there is wife. With us, it's Jesus and it's the church. And I'm going to tell you, He owes to us because He has called us. He has purchased us to come into this covenant. He owes to us His protection. He owes to us His love. He owes to us to cherish and nourish us. But we owe Him our obedience. We owe Him reverence and fear. We owe Him honor. We owe Him love. We owe Him the support. We owe Him to stand at His side. That we will stand with Him. Whatever, if the world shames Him, then we will stand ashamed beside Him. If the world rebukes Him, then we will stand with Him. We rise and fall with Him. He is our husband. We love Him. And we have stand beside Him. And it will be forever. Because there will be no death unless I turn my back. As long as I live with Him, He lives forever. And in Him I shall live forever. Glory to God.
Thank God. Amen.
That's right.
Somewhere, you and I have got to understand that Christianity is not just about being forgiven for your sins. It's about being faithful to your husband, Jesus Christ. I am married to Him. I live for Him. I've been chosen by Him. He selected me. Yeah. I chose my wife. That's right. I chose her. She's the one I want. I didn't pick a name out of the hat. I didn't go to the store and just write a bunch of names down. I found the one I wanted. And I chose that woman. I want you to know you've been elected by Jesus Christ. You've been picked out of the crowd. Woo, glory to God. You've been chosen out of the whole world. And so thereby you owe it to Him. You owe your life. You owe your existence. You owe your character. You're not a debtor to the flesh to live after the flesh. You're a debtor to the Spirit to live under Jesus Christ. You owe Jesus Christ your very existence. The second thing is, we must develop the sense of unity and oneness. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. And then again in Ephesians chapter 5, he says that we are members of His flesh and of His bones. Whew. Paul's not mincing words here.
Right.
He's not just trying to make something up or to sound eloquent. We have a literal connection to Jesus Christ. I know the words are spirit and are spiritual,
But I'm going to tell you something right now. He came and He died. Oh, glory. And I'm going to tell you, He lives in me. And it's not just my imagination. It's not just something that's in my spirit. This body belongs unto Him. The body is not for fornication, the Bible said. But the body is for the Lord. He bought it. It belongs unto Him. I'm not to take the members of the body of Christ and to give them unto a harlot. They belong unto Jesus Christ. There is more to me than just a spiritual thing. There's a connection. I'm telling you, there's times I feel Him, glory to God. There's a sense of intimacy as the Lord moves upon us and we feel His wonderful presence. I'm telling you right now that you and I are connected to Jesus Christ, and we need to develop a oneness of heart and a oneness of spirit with Him so that His vision is our vision, His passion is our passion, and we can say, whithersoever He leads me, I will follow.
Amen.
Can you say that tonight, that you have the heart of Christ? Can you say that you know what God wants in this church? Can you say right now tonight that you are in tune with where Jesus is going for His church right here in this local body? Or do you not have a clue? Is WPC just something to you that because we teach a good message and you like the family message, or you like our style of worship, or you like the style of music, or you just like the people because they're loving? If that's all it is, you're as worldly and carnal as the next man out there in the street. But it's more than that. I'm telling you, I got to know His heart. When I look at somebody, whether I like that person or don't like that person, I don't want to see them as I see them. I don't want to see them as my mind's eye can see them. I want to know, Lord, what's your mind toward them? What's your opinion of them? What do you think of them? What are you going to do with them? Let me be beside you. You're the leader in this adventure. I'm just at your side. I'm here as a helper. You tell me where to go and I'll go. Let me become the virtuous woman in Jesus Christ that I need to be to stand at your side as your helper.
Amen. Go ahead.
Somewhere, this thing's got to get down to our heart. We've got to get beyond just the monotony, the same services, going through the motion, and also the same rhetoric. It's got to be meaningful to us. It's got to be something that's gripped us. Jesus is not a figment of our imagination. He's real. He lives in me tonight. And I love Him. And He's real in my heart. And I want to please Him. Are you conscious in your life that you are married to Jesus Christ and you have one goal in life, and that is to stand at His side and do what He wants you to do? In the Scripture, God does not give wives a career independent of their husbands. He did not bring Eve to Adam to be an independent spirit and say, look, Adam, I'll take care of this piece of the garden and you take care of that and we'll split it right down the middle. He had dominion over it all. She was His helper.
Right.
When you get married, your mission is your husband. Hello. When you get married, there it is. It's done been decided for you. Wherever God's sending that man, you go. Wherever God has directed that man to, there you go. Because you have been united to Him. And the problem is, in many marriages, is we don't develop that oneness of spirit. We're always struggling because we feel stuck. We're always struggling because I don't like what my man's doing. I don't like where he's going. I don't like what he says. I'm going to tell you something right now. You married him, that's where it's at. Pray for God to lead your husband. Pray for God to get a hold of your husband. If he's not saved, then pray for God to save you so he can find the direction. You live in obedience. You honor Him. You give Him the deference that you should give Him. And I tell you, God can in that honor and that respect, He can turn your husband around. But if your husband's serving God, then ask God. I mean, I know as many women that complain over saved husbands. They say, I don't like my husband's unsaved. I don't like where he's going. A lot of women have saved husbands. They still don't like where they're going. They're still not content with the way that they run things. If you can't be content in one estate, you won't be content in the other estate. But we understand that that's the way we are with the Lord. I don't like this direction. I don't like where He's putting me. I don't like what's happening in me right now. I'm telling you, who's in the driver's seat here? Who's at the head of this house? Who's the leader of this show? It's none other than Jesus Christ. Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
The third thing we must develop is submission. He is our head. That's what he said. He's the head over how much to the church? All things, the Bible says, to the church. There is no aspect of your life that is outside the dominion of Jesus Christ. And he answers to the Father. Head of Christ is God. Head of man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man. That's God's order. I didn't make it that way. It's not an order of superiority and inferiority. It's an authoritative order so that things can function as they ought to, so that God may be manifest and revealed as He truly is.
Amen.
It has nothing to do with whether you're better than someone or worse than someone. That's our problem. We think if I take orders, then I am less. We think that if somehow I have to serve and someone's over me, then they are better than I am. That is terrible mentality. It's a worldly mentality and it is so far from Scripture. No, it has nothing to do with whether someone's better than someone else or whether someone is superior to someone else. It has to do with how things can function so that the work can get done and so that God can be glorified and magnified as He ought to be. God is a God of order. God is a God of authority. God is a God of design. Things have to function in a certain way so that God can be revealed. And God designed man in His own image. I think God knew what He was doing when He made man first and then He made Eve. Because I'm telling you, that marriage in that garden would become again a prototype of the marriage that would come. And I'm telling you, in this marriage that we're involved in now, it's not 50-50. He's the head of the body. Glory to the Lamb of God. He's over all things of the church. And that's just the way that it is. Bow to Him and tell Him, you're right. You're the leader. Whatever you say will go. I will follow thee whithersoever thou leadest me. We submit to Him. I don't know. I think sometimes though He's holding His people, I ask the Lord to help me. Help me to see it. I don't want to get in a rut. I don't want to use the same language over and over. And yeah, praise God. Amen. I know I submit to the Lord. That's what we got to do. We got to submit. And ain't a thing changed in our life in the last 15 years. Well, how do you show that submission? Well, the very physical symbol of the authority that we have with us today is God's Word. It reveals Christ to us. It is His message to us. And I want you to know that in this book, there's a section of it, 27 books in all. It all is His Word. But there becomes a very special section in that book of 27 books, namely Matthew through Revelation. And this becomes what we call the New Covenant or the New Testament. And that New Testament exists because God became man and dwelt among us. Yes. And so now it becomes Jesus who says in Matthew 5, you have heard it said, but I say. You have heard it said, but I say. You have heard it said, but I say. We hear Jesus calling us unto His disciples. You believe in God, believe in me. Oh my, He places His Word, His authority on the same level as God's authority. God can give you commandments. God gave you, thou shalt not kill. And I say unto you, He places His authority on the same level as God that gives the Old Testament, or the commandments in the Old Testament. He looks unto His disciples and says, in the same manner you put your faith in Jehovah, put your faith in me as well. I'm telling you, no one can say that but God. No man alive cannot stand up and say, well, you've heard the Bible say, but I say unto you, oh, you're crazy, man. You've lost your marbles. You are nuts. You're not God. I'm not going to follow you. Oh, no man's going to say, I'm not going to come to John. John, you believe in God, believe also in me. John's going to give me a smile and say, Brother Woods, you have really lost your marbles now. I'm going to bring a petition and sign it that I no longer want you to be a pastor in Western Pentecostal Church. Why? Because you have lost it. But Jesus hadn't lost it. I'm worthy of your faith. I'm worthy of your trust. That's what He said. He looks at the disciples and says, this commandment I give unto you. Love one another even as I have loved you. On and on and on. And He says, if you love me, you will obey me and keep my commandments. I'm here to tell you, we live under the authority of Jesus. And it is the New Testament exposition of the Old becomes the pattern of our way of life.
Yes, amen.
Thank you, Jesus.
How has this word directed you? Do you go to it for leading? Do you read the passage and it never says anything new? It's just same old, same old. If this word has given you a commandment and you've not submitted to it, you're unfaithful to Jesus Christ. He has told us how to live. He has told us what to do. He has told us how to be husbands. He has shown us how to be wives. And if we're not living according to what He said, we are not faithful to Him as our husband. You and I have got to develop the attitude that readily yields to authority. Practice it. When's the last time you got in a situation where someone was over you and you practiced being subservient? You made an effort to specially serve. You made an effort to say yes, sir, to everything you was asked to do. You argued about nothing. You fussed about nothing. When your employer said do it, you did it with a cheerful note in your voice. And you went forth with a spring in your step. And you said, yes, sir, I'll be happy to do this for you right here today. I'm telling you, if we're not showing reverence and honor in our earthly relationship, there isn't any way that it's happening in our relationship with Jesus Christ. No, sir, because one is a reflection of another. I've found out that the more I've humbled myself before the Lord, the more that I am able to reach out and honor others as my authorities. Have you just went? Have you practiced getting somewhere and say, just how can I serve? Give me anything. Give me a broom handle. I'll be happy to sweep the floor. Give me a vacuum cleaner. I'll take that position. And do it with a smile. Do it with joy. And don't feel like you're belittled because you've taken the second and lower road. No, sir. That's what we are. That must become our practice and that must play out in our relationships in our life. We are under the authority of Jesus Christ. And we demonstrate that as we live under the authorities that God has placed in our lives. Fourthly, we must develop this business of holiness. Look at it, please, in verse 25 of Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. He gave Himself for it when it hadn't even yet been born. Hadn't even yet come into existence, and He died for it. The Bible says, for the joy that was set before Him. He saw it. He had the vision for it. But He gave Himself for it. But in this context, He doesn't talk about Him giving Himself for it so that He might pardon it of its sins. No, that's His death for the sinner. In this context, He does not talk about dying for the world and giving Himself for the world. You'll read that in 1 John. Chapter 2, and He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Yes, Jesus died for the world. But that's not Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 is He died for the church. Woo! Glory. And there's where He said, why? What's He want to do with that church? Why has He died for the church? Because something's got to be done. His death will not only purchase it. It will not only buy it. But quite frankly, when Jesus bought us, we weren't in a good condition. Hello. When He bought us, we were not goodly stones. When He bought us, we were not pure saints. We were not perfected men. No. We're disjointed. We're out of whack. We've lived in darkness so long it's warped us and twisted us and perverted our thinking. Yes, sir. We've lived in that world so long by that ungodly fleshly spirit. We followed the course of this world that we look more like the devil than God. We act more like the enemy.
enemy of God than the friend of God. And somewhere, but he buys us in that crazy, lopsided, perverted, corrupted condition. And he raises us out of the sop. He raises us out of the mire. He lifts us up out of the corruption. And we've been saved from the corruption that's in this world, redeemed from the wickedness and the iniquity. But he's still got to do something with us. Glory. So his death not only provided an escape from the world, it not only provided a liberty from our sins, it provided a transformation in our character. It provided that you and I could become different people and we can reflect him in all of his glory and his beauty. He's got to do something with this church. He has bought it. He's redeemed it. He has brought it out. He has set it apart. And I'm telling you right now, he isn't going to stick a little paint on it and make it look a little better on the outside. No. He's going to reach like that potter does to the clay. And when that clay is spinning upon that wheel, the potter never starts with the outside. He sops his hand in the middle of that clay and he begins working it from the inside out until he's produced a vase, until he's produced an instrument, a vessel that is useful and beneficial. And I'm telling you, he said, I have given myself for the church. Why? Because I must sanctify it and I must cleanse it. This word cleanse is to bathe. It's only used here and over in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 when he says, by the washing of regeneration, he talks about how he has saved us. But here it is this idea that God is going to sanctify us. He is going to bring us to crucifixion so that we will be dead to the flesh, dead to the world, dead to self, and we will live our lives wholly dedicated unto God. We will be dead to the flesh so we can be alive unto God Almighty. We'll be dead to the world so we can be alive unto heaven's principles. We'll be dead to self so that we may live unto the will of Jesus Christ. As a negative and positive, but that blood of Jesus did not provide simply a covering for sin. It provided for a transformation of your character. It provided that you can sever one relationship and build another. You can die to the world and live unto God Almighty. Hallelujah. You can die to the flesh and live a life transformed by the changing power of the Spirit of God.
Amen.
He's going to do this with the washing of water by the Word.
Yes.
This word Word here is the word rhema. And it indicates a spoken word. You heard Brother Messer talk about it in our study we did on the armor of God. That we take unto us the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The rhema of God. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, but the Word there is Logos. And it's that entire expression, thought, and all of that placed together. But the rhema is not the large picture. The rhema is that spoken word for the moment, that spoken principle that comes to your life. And that's how God changes me. That's how God sanctifies me. That's how He bathes me. He doesn't do it by overwhelming me with the grand scheme of things. He speaks a word to my life that directs and addresses the situation and the character deficiency that I have. Oh, glory. And so that in the moment where I am, that I'm in need, and that I need an answer, there's something going on, and God wants to change me, and God wants to transform me. And so Jesus looks over at His bride, and He speaks a word. And it's that word, that principle, that command that comes to us in that moment that radically changes our life. We are changed one word at a time. Now, understand something. Why is He doing this? Look what He said in verse 27. Because He wants to present you to Himself. There is coming a wedding.
And Jesus Christ is going to show off His bride to the world. But He is going to present the bride to Himself.
Wow. What groom does that?
No.
He dies for the bride. He purchases the bride. He liberates the bride. He cleanses the bride. And He presents the bride to Himself. But He wants it presented in such a manner that it's glorious, it's illustrious, it's splendid, it's esteemed. He doesn't want the bride presented to Him blushing. He doesn't want the bride presented to Him faulty, but no spot. No moles, no little cancer spots, no wrinkles. Smooth skin is beautiful as the youthful skin of a child. Free from the worry. Woo, glory. That produces the wrinkle. Amen. Yeah. We know how we get wrinkles. From wearing out. From the stress. From the worry. From the corruption that goes on. But this bride will be free from corruption. She'll be free from worry. The stress and strain will be on Him. He wants her to do one thing. Lean on Him. In her trial, He wants her to come to Him and say, "It's all yours. Take the lead and show me what to do. You're the one that'll bear the heat of this burden." And present it to a church, the Bible says, holy and without blemish or without blame. I'm telling you that Jesus wants you to stand at His side at the wedding coronation to the King and be no fault in your character. Be no blind spots. Be no hidden faults. Be no hidden motives. No hidden agendas. No little deficiency. But pure and holy and clean before the Lamb of God. We talk so much about that virtuous woman. Proverbs chapter 31, and it's absolutely proper. It's where its first context is in terms of a woman related to her husband. But I want to do the reverse. Or not the reverse, but I want to apply it to this relationship of Christ and the church. Read that Proverbs 31 again and gain the principles from that passage that can show you what you need to develop. That virtuous woman, she works with her hands. One thing you will find out is that a virtuous woman is industrious. You will not honor Christ through slothfulness. She works with her hands. She's up late at night. Her family is clothed. She is wise and frugal. She's not a waster. Her husband doesn't need to go off and fight wars to replenish the coffers at home, because she is able to take the things and be frugal with it, and she manages her resources wisely. I look at that. I see her that whenever this woman, wherever she is seen, it's not so much her that's talked about, but it's her husband that's praised in the gates. Oh, who can find a virtuous woman for prices far above rubies? God, Jesus wants you to be a virtuous woman in His kingdom. Hallelujah. He wants you to stand at His side, His bride. A virtuous woman, industrious, wise, frugal, using the resources rightly. And so that when people see your actions, they bring glory to Him as He sits as the King and the Judge in the seat of judgment. Honor and glory goes to Him, because He's chosen well to have chosen such a wise wife. Yeah. How can I say it? Let me try to make one more point before I go on. Close this thing somewhere. Ask yourself, when is the last time that the Word, a word, not just general preaching, but a specific word, has made you more holy and has changed your life? Have you developed a greater humility? Have you developed a greater compassion? Have you developed a greater love? Have you developed more joy? Do you have more peace? Do you have greater self-control?
Are you wondering why trials are so long? Are you wondering why trials are being repeated? Because Jesus is trying to tell you something. He's trying to sanctify His bride. And He will take pains with you because He loves you. And He died for you. You can't be changed apart from His death. You can't be transformed apart from His death. So that when you see your character deficiency and when the Word comes, you will have to go back to the cross and find your strength there and say, "There, Lord, let it be applied to me. There, Lord, let the blood come and let it come to my life so that I can be changed." How can I put it to you? Lord, help me to have the words to say it, that somewhere we ought to be changing. Somewhere we ought to be more like Jesus Christ. Somewhere we ought to be a people with a deeper purity. Our truth, our honesty, our integrity ought to be deeper and written upon the hearts of us. We ought to be a people who ought to shine more like God. We ought not to be the same men and women we were years ago. I'm not just talking about the lessons you've learned because you learned how to swing a hammer and not hit your nail with a hammer. That's not what I'm talking about. How you learn to service your car so it doesn't break down. Those are lessons that come from life. But those are not character lessons. They're material lessons. I'm talking about not the things that come with old age. I'm talking about the things that come from living in step with Jesus. And when you're there in the place, He speaks a word to you. And you see your deficiency and you say, "Oh, Master, I'm so sorry." Is that happening in you? Does that happen to you? What has changed and how have you become cleaner? Surely none of us would be so bold to say, "Oh, Brother Woods, I don't have any faults. There are no blemishes in me." Really? That's the first, an inability to see your own blemish. That's where it's at, church. We are the bride of Christ. And I'm here to tell you, He doesn't have a bride that He doesn't constantly work on to make cleaner. Amen. Amen. And I close with this. The fifth thing that we must develop as the bride of Christ is intimacy. Intimacy. He says that He nourishes and cherishes the church. Nourish means to bring to maturity. It's found here and it's found over in chapter 6 and verse 4. And it's when it talks about the Father, bring them up. That phrase, bring them up, is the same as nourisheth in verse 29 of chapter 5. Jesus is going to bring His bride to maturity. I'm telling you, when He gets her, she's immature and she's impure. But He loves her so much that He raises her up. And He sanctifies her, and He nourishes her, and He cherishes her. That word cherish means to woo. It means to love. It means to warm. It literally means to warm. To draw into the bosom. To love with such a fervency and such care. I ask you. How fervent is your love for Jesus Christ right now? How hot is your love? Oh, I don't know, Brother Woods. If I ask you how hot your love is for your wife right now, how would you answer me? I think you ought to have some things by which you ought to be able to measure that. I don't think that ought to be something that's undiscernible. You ought to be able to tell when a man's madly in love with his wife. Hello? When a wife's madly in love with her husband, there's signs. There's evidences. Indicators. You want to know why we're passionate? You want to know why we preach the way we do? You want to know why we demand it's Jesus and nothing but Jesus? Because He's our husband and we're in love with Him. And He woos us and He cherishes us. And He wants to draw us into the moments of intimacy.
If we have no heart for the lost, we're not being intimate with Jesus Christ. If we're so caught up and all we're interested in is just maintaining the status quo, then I'm telling you, your love for Christ isn't red hot. Because if you get in the place of solitude with Him and the love burns red hot and the intimacy isn't there, He's going to share His heart with you. And I'm telling you, a good portion of His heart is to reach others that are lost in this world. Tell me even when the last time was you shared your faith with somebody. You shared your excitement with someone. You shared your love for God. You testified of His goodness, not in the church, but out in that world, and told somebody, He is good to me.
Yes, amen.
How sharp are you right now? How keen is your love for Jesus Christ? Or has some carnal worldly thing entered in and the love has died down? It's not so hot. How red hot is your worship? How fervent are your prayers? I'm asking you. You can tell them yourself and answer it to yourself. But I want you to know that Jesus broods over His bride. You are not going to live with Him and it be a casual relationship. He's not going to be content to dwell in the house with you and support you and provide for you and just say, well, you're my wife and that's it. No, I'm telling you, He wants a red hot relationship. He wants a love that burns. He wants a fire that's ignited in you. And I just ask you here tonight, how hot is it burning in your life? When you came to church tonight, were you anxious to hear the Word? Did you want to know what else Jesus has got for you? Are you ready to see somebody come into the fold? To see a lost sheep return? Do you want to see the power of God sweep this place so that you're ready to reach out and touch the lives of others?
Amen. Come on.
Too much TV, too much junk, too much garbage that has killed the fervent passion for Jesus Christ. This is a marriage. I think we know when our marriages are not what they ought to be.
I don't want to just live with my wife. I don't want her to share the same house with her. I don't want her to just ride in the same car and just have someone that cooks for me and cleans my clothes and sweeps my house. Hello?
Right.
If I'd have wanted that, I could have hired a maid.
Yeah.
Probably got off cheaper.
No, that's not it. I wanted a partner. I wanted someone to walk through life with me. I wanted someone to take my adventures with me. I wanted someone to follow me. I wanted someone to go where I go. I wanted someone to share my vision, to share my dream with. I wanted someone, I'm not saying the Lord gets down, let me just talk about where I'm at. That when I get down, that she's there to say, hey, I'm with you. If nobody else stands with me, my wife's going to stand beside me. Amen? I'm talking about if nobody else ever cares about Dan Woods, I can go home and walk into 6151 Cherrywood Road, and there will beat me a woman in the flesh, and I'll know one thing: if everybody in the world has turned me aside, that woman's going to love me. That woman's going to love me and kiss me and tell me I'm your wife and you're my husband and I'm with you until death do you part. I'm telling you, Jesus Christ wants a bride that'll stand beside Him and say, Master, I'm in this thing forever. Give it to me. Show it to me. I'm with you all the way. Let my love burn hot for you.
Glory to God.
Stand to your feet tonight. Glory to God. Tell me, church, isn't there something wrong? You can sit and watch a ball game for 3 hours and be glued to it. And after 3 minutes in God's Word, you're bored stiff. Something's wrong.
Yes.
You can get on your phone, you can chat for hours with your friends. And we can call a time of prayer. And after 10 minutes, you're all out. You aren't living with Christ as your husband.
Right.
You need to get involved with Him. You need to find His vision. You need to see where He's going.
I'm going to tell you, it's not just as an individual. He's married to this church locally. And he loves us. And he wants us to move forward. Amen. How many want that? Why don't we take a few moments? Why don't we take some time? Just come on. Why don't we get in this altar a little bit? And let's just ask God to help us to see Him as our bridegroom, as our husband. And ask God to help us tonight, church, to develop in us that intimacy that needs to be developed. And to develop these five things I've got. Ask yourself, I don't know. I've seen a lot of change in some. I'd like to see more change in some. But you know whether you've changed or not. You know what differences have been made in your life. You tell me. I don't know, but you tell me. Where is it tonight? Do you see Jesus that He is your husband? The church is the bride of Christ. And He's not coming after any old bride, Brother John.
Right.
He's coming after a clean one, a pure one.
Amen.
A holy one.
Right.
Some folks want to say, oh yeah, there's going to be a group left and a group goes. You know, it's just that holy crowd. That holy crowd's going to go. That other group ain't even in. They're not second-class saints. They're not saints at all. Because if you're not holy, you're not going.
Right.
If you don't love Him, you're not going. If you're not in love with Him, you're not going.
Amen, brother.
Hallelujah.
Oh, yeah.
Amen.
Yes.
Would you find a place? Could we pray a little bit tonight? Come on.